He was a young, firebrand, aggressive alpha male. And he happened to be a student of the law for many years, and now he was a teacher of the law. And he also happened to believe that he was right and that his way of life was absolutely the right way to go. And he was going to militantly, strongly go against any thought process that came that disagreed with that. And sure enough, some people came along who disagreed. And they said, we have an ideology that is completely different from yours. And he then, empowered by the government around him and the local leaders around him also, went after him. And what he realized was after a while, he, just with a word, could have people arrested. And then with another word, he actually could have people executed. And by the time he figured this out, his aggression and his zeal had turned into an anger and a bitterness that sought to wipe out anybody who resisted his way of life and his people's way of life. And so one day on a trip to go arrest some more people, 150-mile trip between his hometown and another place, suddenly, middle of the day, he was struck down by this blinding light that caused him to hit his knees in the rocks and gravel and the dust of that trail that in those days they walked by foot. And as he hit the ground, he realized he had also been struck physically blind. And then he heard this booming voice, which for all the world he thought was the voice of a person he used to know years ago. But that couldn't be, because that person was dead. But in that afternoon, he understood that everything was about to change. His name was Saul, and he had just met Jesus. And he was confronted for the first time with the fact that what he had believed to be true all of his life was now not the truth. And that what he had tried so hard to exterminate for his professional life was now what he was about to surrender his life to. You ever been in that role? You ever been seriously wrong about something? And then had to recover, had to, if you will, rehab from that? And to decide, I've got to mark a new life now, but how in the world do I do that? How in the world do I change myself at my age? Well, welcome to Braveheart. That's what this series is all about. The life of Paul, as we're going to present it for a few weeks now, a courageous life of a Christ follower. Because we all have been in that situation. And as a maturing Jesus follower, you're going to be in that situation even more, I think, in the years and the days that come. So pull out your outline. For those of you that are visual learners, that's why we do a little outline. And I'm going to just share with you four things that are going to help us grow in our calling or gain momentum in our calling. Because you know what? We all have a general or several general callings from God. One is to know Him through Jesus. And then there's some other general things that we always need to obey. But then all of you also have specific callings to who you are and how God made you to be. And we're going to spend the rest of our life not just saying, great, I'm saved, but what's next? And how do I best express that? And that's where Paul is struggling with this in Galatians chapter 1. So, you know, everybody that God calls, He prepares. That's the big idea today. And we're going to say that in a couple of different ways. He will never, and He has never called you to any type of thing, whether it be a major big thing or just a small act of obedience tomorrow. He will never call you to do anything that He does not prepare you first to do. So I hope that's good news for all of you, because I, in my life in the past, maybe you have too, some of you are right here today, you're struggling with that. You know, why have you brought me to this? Because there is no way. Well, the reason there is no way is you got to do it His way. And that's what today is all about. So Galatians was a church that Paul started. He founded it on his first mission trip. Now it's his second mission trip. A couple of years later, he's writing them this letter back, and it's not a real great letter because he's having to challenge some belief systems that have soaked in. He's basically saying, you know how you got saved. You got saved by faith, trusting in Jesus, by His grace, unmerited favor, but now you seem to be operating like it's all up to you, and it's all back to, you know, I got to do the right thing and check off the right list, or I'm not really saved. So turn to Galatians 1, if you will, and while you're turning to that. You know what happens to an Eskimo when he sits on the ice too long? He gets, uh, he, Well, I'll just save that for later, right? Save that for later. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for everybody in this room. I thank you for those especially who are our guests today. And I pray, Lord, that you just give them an incredible sense of well-being and peace for their decision to come here, not because of this place, but because of your Son. Because your Son really does love them with this incredible love. And so, Lord, I give this time to you, and I ask that you open our hearts and open our minds so that we can really understand what it is that you have for us. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I tell you what happens to an Eskimo when he sits on ice. He gets Polaroids. You got it? That wasn't worth waiting on, was it? You know, I should have listened to the 10 o'clock group. They told me not to tell that to this. It didn't work at 10 o'clock either. So, focus. How do you express your calling in an ever-growing way? Well, as we start in verse 11 and 12 of Galatians 1, the first thing is you got to shape your theology around Jesus. Now, Saul had a strong theology based in the Old Testament as we know it today, but it was not shaped around Jesus. He rejected Jesus. So let's read verse 11 and 12. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached was not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. The gospel I received, the good news about Jesus, and that report of his life and death and resurrection did not come to me from man. In other words, he says, I didn't learn this on earth. It's supernaturally. It started on that road to Damascus, and it continued on later. And now I'm back to tell you, not only was it an experience of me, but it was revealed supernaturally to me. And revelation was one of those words in the original language that meant unveiling. Drop the curtain. Look behind the curtain and see the real, authentic cause of Jesus Christ. Who is the Christ? Who is the Messiah? And to a Jew who was a Pharisee and who has spent his life trying to wipe out anybody who believed, other than the Jewish system, that was quite a groundbreaker. And so that's where he is the revelation. John used that same word later, of course, to write a letter which became the last book of the Bible, an unveiling of who Jesus Christ is. Some of you know this. The law without Jesus is cold, dead orthodoxy. It doesn't change anybody's life. You may increase your knowledge, but nothing else happens. But the law under the authority and the grace of Jesus Christ makes you more successful and more productive in your life now, and a little bit better apt to be a minister wherever God has put you. And your success is defined in heaven and not on earth. And that's the coolest thing in the world. Now, some of you are thinking, well, you know, how exactly does this translate? I've heard that before. Well, 1 Corinthians 2 is a great place to study. We've talked about it a couple of times this year. And guys, if you can turn on my little machine here. Let me just read you not all of 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 16, but let me read you portions of it. Paul, same guy who wrote Galatians, wrote 1 Corinthians. And he says, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. In the same way, no one knows thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Skipping on down, he says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, and he can't understand them. The spiritual man, though, makes judgments about all things, and he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. But we have the mind of Christ. We've been talking about that a lot. You ever hear somebody, you may have said it before, and I'm afraid maybe earlier I thought this too. You know, I don't particularly want to go to that church or hear that guy speak, because he tells people how to get saved. He presents the gospel every single week. I'm already saved. I've heard it. I need to move on. You know, if that is the extent of your or my understanding of the gospel, we have a very immature belief system in the gospel. The gospel is your life. First base is coming to know Christ, giving him your life, and doing that. I'll give you that. But there is so much more. It is a daily walk. It is the mind of Christ every single day. You know why? Because I am a sinner. And there's something broken in me every single day. I don't get up and operate with the mind of Christ. And my guess is you don't either. I need that daily union with God. I need that daily instruction and time with God. And I need to be soaking up His Word as much as I, and I need to be hanging out with other believers, because I don't have automatically the mind of Christ. And Paul illustrated, you know, in the Greek, which the New Testament was written in, you can mix and match prefixes and suffixes sometimes. And the deal with that is you can make these new words that help understand what God is trying to tell us. And that's what he does there. He says the physical man, or in some translations, the carnal man. That was a word that's probably, I butchered that probably, but the main thing I want you to see is the prefix, psych. Psychology is a study of the human brain. Psychiatry, human behavior through the way our mind works. He's saying a guy without Christ, he's operating totally on his own brain power. And I don't know about you, but that's a scary proposition for me. We operate by conventional wisdom. We walk around and we just do what we think in our judgment is best. And he says the carnal guy or the physical guy, when he looks at what Jesus is doing in other people's lives, he doesn't get it. It's just, he doesn't understand it. But there's a better way. And that word he used was the spiritual man. Forget that part. Pneuma. Pneuma. Pneumatic cylinder is an air-operated cylinder, right? This had to do with the breath of God. The breath of God hovered over the waters in Genesis chapter 1 and created it. The Spirit of God, the invisible air force of God. Now, when I have that, I'm a different person. And when I give my surrender to that, I think differently, I act differently, I serve differently, I parent differently, I'm a different husband. Everything in the game changes because I'm not thinking conventional wisdom anymore. I'm thinking the mind of Jesus. And that's how it is designed to work. So, back up. The gospel is a theology that is Christological. It is centered around Jesus being front and center in my life and your life. And out of that, here's what gets so incredibly fascinating, is when I read this now, I have an expectation that what is in here comes off the page and by the Spirit comes in here and comes in here. And then what I do walking around tomorrow is different. And here's where it gets real for me and you. When you get to that stage where you want it, God puts people in front of you. And they're busted, and they're broken, and they're despairing, and they've lost hope, and they're totally wrong about things. And it's going to be, you're not going to have time to say, wait a minute, let me see if I can call our pastor. Or wait a minute, let me see if I can go introduce you tomorrow to a deacon in our church. Uh-uh. That window of time opens right then for you and for her or him, and it's going to close. And if you know how to express your faith in Jesus Christ, somebody comes to know Jesus. And if you don't, they won't know. And that's where it gets pretty intense. Can we pray? There's people I know that don't know Jesus. And there's people you know that don't know Him. And some of you in this room, you're searching. And praise God you're here. I hope you'll continue to come and continue to ask some hard questions. But can you just bow right now and by the authority of Jesus, in Jesus' name, start, don't end in Jesus' name, say, in Jesus' name, I just want to pray for so-and-so. I'm really troubled. Can you do that? Let's take a break. Let's pray. And all God's people said, amen. All right, let's move on. Number two, you got to love Jesus. Number two is you got to rehab your misguided zeal. That's where Saul's big struggle was. He was real zealous. He just wasn't zealous in the right way. He was defending a half-truth, which is a lie. And so he had to completely redo that. Verses 13 and 14. You ready? Follow along with me. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, which was the faith, the religion of the Jews based on God, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy or waste it, ruin it. I was advancing in Judaism. What does that mean? Advancing in Judaism means that I was getting promoted real regularly and I was making some change too. I was doing pretty good. Beyond many Jews of my own age, and we were extremely zealous for the tradition of my fathers. I'll stop right there. As we said, Judaism was where the Jews, did you have to be a Jew by race to be in Judaism? No, and you don't today. But you believe that God, of course, is the same God. But there was another group that walked into this church in Galatia, and this is who really Paul is shooting for. They were called Judaizers, and they took a little bit of truth and they turned it. And here's, for instance, probably what they would have said. They would have walked in, and as Jews primarily, they would have said, you know, Paul was a smart guy. Paul, you know, used to be a Pharisee. He knows his way around the Bible. And we relate to Jesus. We're okay with Jesus' death, his resurrection. But he didn't quite finish the story. He got rushed out of town. In order to really, really be okay, you've got to go get circumcised. And don't forget to do the Passover every year. And also, we got these procedures and policies, about 200 of them. You need to make sure you do those too. See what they were doing? Let's go back to the old system. We're okay with Jesus. But really, to be saved, you better also make sure you cover your bases. And this letter says, are you crazy? If the good news about Jesus and Jesus alone, grace of Jesus alone was enough to get you saved, why isn't it enough to live by? You've slipped back. You've taken two steps forward and three steps backwards. It would be like today, if we became a Judaite, that kind of theology, we'd do away with our cross, which is the only real symbol we need, and we would replace it probably with a big old banner that said, life is in Jesus. And then down here, a little subcaption would say, and also you need to do a lot of good stuff too. That was basically the theology of how that works. And some of you are thinking right now, what's the big deal? This is like 2,000 years ago. There are a bunch of people who no longer exist, a sect called Judaizers. They were false teachers. We don't have to contend with that today. Oh, really? Oh, really? There are people walking around and they've got access to media and they're teaching you and maybe your children every single day. And it starts with the truth and then it gets off track. Can you put that picture up of the gentleman? A few years ago, this guy, Herbert W. Armstrong, had a national ministry. He founded a church that went national. He had thousands and thousands of people following him. He's dead now, but he looked, you know, he's very kindly looking, scholarly looking man. And he was quoted one day as saying, salvation then is a process. But how the God of the world would blind your eyes to that only thing that you deserve into thinking that all there is just to accept Christ with these words and presto change-o, you are saved. The Bible reveals that there is more. Now, I'm not setting up a straw person here to knock down since he's dead because he wrote this in his own book. Years ago, when I was in seminary and pastoring a little tiny church out in West Texas, one day this lady, elderly lady in our church called and she said, Randy, can you come see me? I am really upset. I am really troubled about something. I thought, what have I done? You know, and you go over there and she was visibly shaking. And she said, I need to tell you, I've always tithed to this church. But I've also supported for years another ministry, and I listen to it on the radio, and I, you know, this and that. I get there at those days, tapes and things like that. And she said, but, I had two surgeries, and I've had some medical bills, and I had to cut back. I had to make a decision, so I want to continue to tithe to my church, but I cut back giving to this ministry. And she said, I got this in the mail, and it was a letter, and it was from this man's son, Garner Ted Armstrong, and basically the letter said, Miss So-and-so, you have always been a strong supporter of the ministry, and we appreciate that, but lately you have not supported financially the ministry of this church, and I want to encourage you to catch up and to resume giving Because if you do not, I cannot guarantee the security of your salvation. Now let me tell you something. Something rose up in here that was nothing more than anger. How anybody could dupe an 82-year-old lady into believing that theology. It's very subtle some days. Some days it's a little more obvious. Can you put the next picture up? Anybody recognize that guy? Huh? David Koresh. David Koresh, also a Texan. Started a church, was doing pretty well, pretty faithful in his teaching, but one thing led to another, and he realized how dynamic and charismatic a leader he was. And so after a few years, they end up holed up in this compound in Waco, Texas, holding off, it seemed like, half of Texas, until finally he and all of his followers burned up in the fire. And it was found out that what started to be an element of truth, an element of the gospel, turned into something highly immoral and highly unlawful by the time that this crazy man ended with his reign. Now, I'm not so worried about those guys, but I'm worried more about the first guy. And I'm worried about somebody who sidles up next to your teenage son. And I'm worried about somebody that comes into your life if you're not prepared to defend the faith that you really have. Because again, I think God's going to put you in front of folks who have been deceived by folks like this in the modern day. And they really don't know. And they're like lambs that are getting eaten by the wolves. Not that you need to be the one that's called to be a modern day Pharisee and defend God and His honor, but we are called to be witnesses, aren't we? And sometimes that means we got to make sure that our zeal is placed in the right place too. Christ-centered. Nothing else. Nothing else. Okay. Number three, got to love Jesus enough to follow Him anywhere. Most people say, yeah, I love Jesus, but we don't get that rest of the sentence there. And I'll follow Him anywhere. Verse 15, but when God, who set me apart from birth. See, that's a new revelation from Him. He campaigned and worked and earned His way to be a Pharisee. And now, as somebody who's trying to rehab out of Phariseeism, he's having to learn that, you know, Jesus actually came into my life and changed me because God chose me before I was even born. And He called me by His grace. To reveal His Son so that I might preach or proclaim Him among the Gentiles. I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately to Arabia and later returned to Damascus. See what he's saying here? I got chosen. I understand this now. I got picked before I was ever born to know God through Jesus. And then when all that came true and in on me and I understood that and I accepted that, I didn't run back to Jerusalem to get trained up from all those people who were Christians. I went the opposite direction. I went to Arabia, which is desert. We believe it was somewhere in Saudi Arabia. Nothing but sand. Probably by himself for the most part of 3 whole years. And then and only then does he come back into civilization and start what would be one of the most powerful missions journeys that anybody has ever been on. So what are we saying by this? Everybody who God calls, which is you, He also prepares. And if it's really significant, there's going to be some pretty stringent preparation that has to go on there. Romans 8:30 basically says that. Now this is where the doctrine of election comes in. I believe in election. But I believe in it as one theologian, Curtis Vaughn, said. Curtis Vaughn said, election means God chose you before you chose Him. And He didn't choose you because you were so special, and He didn't choose you because you're His favorite. He chose you to be a servant of Jesus. That's my definition of election. I do believe that nobody comes to know Jesus without the Holy Spirit first convicting them of that. I don't get up in the morning and say, you know what, today's a pretty good day to just ask Jesus to come into my life. No, the Holy Spirit brings us that way. But I also believe that doctrine of election says, and my doctrine of election says, based on the scripture that I know, it says that whosoever means whosoever, and that He don't want anybody to perish. I believe that God goes into every day looking at people who don't know him, and his heart is going out to them every single day. Do you know character brings power? Not the corruptible power, but the power of Jesus. And that's what makes you different from people who don't know Jesus. Character brings power. And you know how it works? You know when it works? It's working well when you're like contagious. When you're around people, people tend to be drawn to what you have to say because it's truth of God, not your opinion. Or when you bear up under adversity, people are inspired by your courage. Or when you handle things in a very unconventional way and you're not vindictive and you're not vengeful and you're not angry and you're not bitter all the time, people are drawn to that. I went to something yesterday called Squealing on the Square. Terrible name, but it's a great event down in Lawrence. And since we have a Lawrence location now, our church down there set up a great booth, and they were giving away things and ministering. So I went down there just to check it out. And of course, as you would think, Squealing on the Square, there was barbecue places everywhere lined up around the square, just big tents. And they'd been cooking pig all night. So when lunchtime came, obviously, we're going to check out some barbecue. So the longest line, there was this huge line with one of them in particular. And so, you know, rather than get in the line and wait all that day, Zeke, are you here? Zeke Martins, who's one of our pastors down there, Zeke just walked up to the front of the line just to talk to the owner a minute. And he's under that tent, and he's chopping up that pork, and there's fires going all around him, and there's smoke everywhere. And he's bent over and sweating on the meat, you know, to give it a little flavor. It's good barbecue if you sweat onto the pork. You know, it gives a little salt. And all. And so Zeke just says, "Hey, is your barbecue any good?" And this guy, he never even looked up. He said, "Come get you some." That's all he said. So we did. We got in line and we waited a long time, and it was worth it, let me tell you. May you and I live our lives in such a way that people say, "I just don't know what it is. He's a little peculiar. She's a little different, but I sure would like to have that. I think I'll get me some." How about number four? Number four says, "Then I learn from those with better insight." Then I learn from those in better insight. Verse 18, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter, and I stayed with him for 15 days. I think he goes out of his way to set the time frames. I'm in the desert for 3 years. I'm getting prepared. Most people think that there's two things going on. He's trying to relearn who God is. He's communing with God every day. But also, there's a little bit of a rehab thing that's having to go on there too. He's reflecting on the fact that now who he thought was a fraud is the answer to every question on the face of the earth. His name is Jesus, and he's alive, he's not dead, and he is the King, and he is the Lord of Lords. But anyway, you notice what he says? I spent 3 years in the desert with God, and then, oh yeah, I spent 2 weeks with Peter, kind of like the logistics. You know, he's pretty good at church planting, he knows his way around, he knew Jesus for 3 years, he ought to have something to offer, but notice, he doesn't get it reversed. I spent 3 years with Peter, and then I asked for God's help and asked God to bless what I was going to do. 3 years with God. Prepared. Then I spent 2 weeks with the practical stuff, learning from Peter. I think that's about the right way. That's why we need church. That's why to say, you know what? I'm a good believer, and I follow God, but I don't really need the church. That's why that's like a modern-day Judaizer. That's like saying, I have figured out something that they didn't even know in those days and that Jesus didn't teach. And that is, hey, I, for one reason, am good all by myself. I have all the knowledge. I have all the spiritual gifts. I have all the ability. I don't need the church. How arrogant is that? You've had that happen. You've heard people say, you maybe used in previous life, you said it too. 2 weeks ago, I visited a guy in the hospital, an older gentleman, never met him before, got sent up there to visit him, and that's exactly what he said. We sat down, and when he realized who I was, he said, "Let me tell you something right now." And he kind of pointed his finger at me, his crooked finger. He kind of pointed that crooked finger, and he said, "I'm a believer, but I don't go to church, and I don't have any reason to need to go to church. And so, you know, you try to work your way into a discussion there, but it came obvious it wasn't going to happen. This guy, we could have debated, we could have argued, that wasn't going to get me anywhere. And so I did the only thing that I could do to respect this elderly gentleman in a hospital bed who was really sick at that point. I just reached over and valved off his oxygen tank. And then we had this real quick, intense, and he came around to my way of thinking. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I know what some of you are going to do. If you ever have to go into the hospital, you're going to call the office first and say, send anybody except the pastor. Don't send the pastor. But you get the mindset. Ephesians 1:23, we studied last week. We are filled with the fullness of Jesus Christ. That's why you go to church. To be around other Christians who are not perfect, but they are redeemed. To learn from each other, to exist off each other's grace, to fellowship with each other, to cooperate with each other, to come into agreement. When the body of Christ agrees that we're all going in this direction, under the authority of Jesus Christ, the world starts to change. This is why I ask you, and I'll be asking you this month, get in the prayer ministry. Become an intercessor here. Stay on your knees at home. Lead your family to be in prayer. God responds not to your prayers, but God responds to the one who's interceding on your behalf, who is Jesus right now. So get in a prayer ministry, because it is the foundational core value of this church. One more verse and then we're done. You see Galatians 1 verse 24, the last verse. And they praise God because of me. And they praise God because of me. May your life and my life end in such a way, and guys, you can come on up, end in such a way that one day at your funeral and my funeral, maybe there'll be a room full of people sitting around, and may some people rise up and say, I praise God that he lived. I thank God that she was in my life. Because she showed me who Jesus is. And she lived it in such an authentic way, I couldn't resist. And I wanted to be like that. I wanted to be like her, not because it was her, but because I saw Christ working through her. May we all live in such a way that is the highest compliment that we could ever have. Don't you agree? Let's do it. Why don't you stand? And I would love for you to come and let us celebrate any decision that you're making for Christ. First time, hey, I need Jesus in my life, or you're coming back, or you do need a church fellowship. Or if you need to grab somebody's hand, or you just come down here to one of us, say, I need prayer. Won't you do it? Let me pray. Father, there's not a lot we can offer today except our brokenness, ourselves, and our poor attempt at living right without you. So God, we want the mind of Christ. We want to say yes to whatever calling you have, and we want to go wherever you want us to go. But it's got to be led by your Spirit, and it's got to be surrendered to Jesus. Amen.